All right. Welcome to Lord, I'm Torn Between Two Masters, first class, and let's just pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we come to you and, Lord, we just humbly praise your name and thank you for being who you are. Lord, we need you so much. If we've learned nothing from 2020, Lord, surely we've learned how helpless we are without you. And so, Lord, I know a lot of people were so excited and ready to leave 2020 behind, but I kept thinking, I don't know that 2021 is going to be any better. And indeed, it has proven not to be. And so, Lord, we can get so caught up in the things around us. And Lord, I know that we do need to be live in our communities and things like that. But Lord, we've got to keep our eyes on you. We've got to remember that your plan for the ages is written in stone and it's going to happen. And it doesn't matter who's president of the United States. It doesn't matter any of that, Lord, but we have just got to keep our eyes on you. We've got to stay focused on what you have called us to do. And perhaps you've called some of us to run for office or whatever. But Lord, whatever it is you've called us to do, I pray that this year in 2021, we would be faithful to do that. I pray that we would be encouraged and joyful and we would not let Satan steal our joy by the circumstances around us. Lord, I pray as we go into this study, Lord, that you would reveal to us anything that is dividing our allegiance to you, Lord. We might think we're not torn between two masters. We have one master and it's you. But Lord, so many times it's these small things and little hidden things in our hearts that we don't realize. And so we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal those as we dig deep into your word. Lord, I want to lift up everyone right now that has COVID, Lord, that you would bring healing. I pray for global healing of COVID, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we know that nothing is impossible with you. And so we just trust you in that as well. So Lord, as we study tonight, as we open your word, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I want to remind you that there is a class schedule at, there's a link in your newsletter. If you have not received a newsletter specifically about this Bible study, let me know so I can make sure that you are on the list. As you know, I've sent out several leading up to this class, but from here on out, usually on Mondays, you'll get a newsletter. It'll have the prayer requests in it. It'll have the link for the video and the audio. And I have a link in a past newsletter, but it's at my website, a link for the schedule. You want to be sure to print that out and follow it. We have, I believe, two holidays in this time, one of them being next week. Right. So if your book's not here yet, there's hope that it could be here before the next one. So the next week is the 17th of January, no class because of the Martin Luther King holiday. And so then we'll come back and discuss chapter 2 on the 24th. So does anybody have any questions about the schedule or anything at this point? Okay. So I want to start just by setting the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you, many of you, studied the book of Matthew with us last fall and into November. And so we looked at the first half of the book of Matthew. I think, was it the first 13 chapters I think [S2] Yes. [S1] We looked at? And so we know that the Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5 through 7, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so I just wanted to go back over some things that we looked at leading up to the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. And so as we look at chapter 1, and this is Matthew chapter 1, what was chapter 1 about?
Genealogy.
Okay, the genealogy of who?
Jesus.
Of Jesus. And what was the purpose of the genealogy?
To show that he was a descendant of David.
Okay, but and not just a descendant of David, but that he was who?
The Messiah.
And if you remember, and we can look real quick in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so we see that the Messiah is named here in chapter 1. And that is through the genealogy of Jesus from Abraham onward. So then what happens in chapter 2? So we have that the Messiah is named, and we see his birth actually takes place. It's described in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, what do we find out? Someone is seeking the Messiah. Okay, so the Messiah is sought actually by two people, right? Or two groups. Okay, so first we see that he's sought by who?
The Magi.
By the Magi. And then because of that, who is seeking him?
Herod.
So he's sought by the Magi and by Herod. Now, what do the Magi want to do when they find Messiah?
Worship
him. What does Herod want to do? Wants to kill him. But then we see in the last part of that chapter, or the last half of that chapter, that the Messiah, Jesus and his family, are protected. And how are they protected?
They're told to go to Egypt.
By whom?
By an angel.
Okay, so God actually protects them by sending them, telling them to go to Egypt. And so then, as we move into chapter 3, who comes on the scene there?
John the Baptist.
And what is John the Baptist's purpose?
He's the forerunner to introduce the Messiah.
Okay, so his job is to announce Messiah. So the Messiah is announced through John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is called the messenger. He's the messenger to announce. Now, as he's announcing, and we learn about him being in the wilderness and all that, and what kind of man he was, did he know specifically who the Messiah was?
No.
He didn't, did he? When did he discover who he was?
When
he was baptized. And we found that in another chapter. I think it might have been in the book of John, where we cross-referenced that and saw that John actually said that. And so we see that the Messiah is announced in a general sense by John the Baptist, but then specifically once he is recognized by the signs at Jesus' baptism. And what were those signs?
The Holy Spirit descending like a dove.
Okay, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and what else?
The voice of God.
Okay, the voice of God from heaven. Okay, so what do we see happens in chapter 4?
Jesus is led into the wilderness.
The temptation.
Okay, Jesus is tempted. By whom?
Satan.
Okay, and so we see that he is tempted. And how does he answer each one of those temptations by Satan?
With Scripture.
With Scripture. And of course, that is the supreme example to us on how we answer temptation. And so Jesus is tempted, but we also see there's a lot of things going on this chapter. Mm-hmm. You know, we see the temptation of Christ is a big thing in this chapter. But it's one of those chapters where there's really kind of a lot of things going on. So Jesus is tempted, but Jesus also starts calling his followers in this chapter. Who does he call in this chapter?
Do you want the names?
Simon, yeah. Peter, and Andrew.
Okay.
Peter and Andrew, yeah. And James and John.
Simon, Peter, and Andrew, who is his brother, and then James and John, who are also brothers. Okay, and so, and then we see after that Jesus teaches, preaches, and heals. And what is Jesus teaching and preaching?
The kingdom of heaven.
Okay. The kingdom of heaven says that he was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Okay, so then we see we have chapters 5, 6, and 7. And this is Jesus' teaching here. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And what did we, if you, you might have written this down when we were studying in last fall, but what was chapter 5? What was he teaching about in chapter 5? Okay. I don't know if y'all wrote it down this way, if you had taken notes, but if we talked about in chapter 5 that he was teaching what true righteousness is. In chapter 5, he was teaching true what? Chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 6. Did I say 5? 6. Chapter 6.
True worship.
And chapter 7.
Judgment.
True judgment. So that's just setting up the context of what we're getting ready to look at in this study that we're getting ready to do, where we have the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, which we're really going to dig deep into, but we see what leads up to that. So one of the questions, I don't even think it was a question in your book, but I think that the author just said, this is what I pick as the key verse of the Sermon on the Mount. And that was, do you remember what verse that was?
Mm-hmm. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
And what verse is that?
Matthew 6, 20 and 21, page 20 in your book.
Okay. So 6:20. I thought in the book that she also mentioned chapter 5, verse 22 as a summary statement, which I do think that 6, 19 and 20 is a really good summary too, because it's talking about treasure. And I can't wait till we get to study those. But if you look at chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And so on page 10 of your book, I believe they stated what the theme, according to them, of the whole sermon was. And that is the righteous lifestyle of those who belong to his kingdom. And so Jesus is telling them in chapter 5, verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we're going to look at what is the righteousness that God is looking for. What is the righteous lifestyle of a child of God? And so one of the things that you did in your lesson was you marked the kingdom of heaven. And I wanted to talk about some of the insights that you found from marking the kingdom of heaven in... did you do it through all three chapters?
Yeah.
Okay. What are some things that you learned about marking? Let's see, I think that's page 3. Yeah, page 3. Some insights you learned from marking the kingdom of heaven? What's some things you learned?
The poor in spirit will inherit it.
Okay, so this kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit. They're going to inherit. That was chapter 5, verse 3.
And those who are persecuted.
Okay, it also says in verse 10, that in 5:10, that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are persecuted for what?
The sake of righteousness.
For righteousness' sake. Because sometimes we're persecuted because for unrighteousness' sake. Sometimes we just bad things happen because we deserve it, But this is someone who is persecuted for righteousness' sake, and it says the kingdom of heaven belongs to them.
And in both of those, the verb tense is very important.
Okay. And what did we learn about that?
Well, it's is. So it's now. It's not something in the future. It's going on right now.
Okay. And what else did you learn? What did you learn about who is the least and who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?
Those who do keep the law will be considered the greatest. Those who do not will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Verses 19 and 20 in chapter 5.
Okay. And so it says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and does what?
Teaches
others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called what?
Great.
Great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, this is when we get mixed up a lot, don't we? We have our idea of who is least and who is great. And I can tell you, boy, has the rug been jerked out under me concerning that recently with the allegations against Ravi Zacharias. I would have thought that when we got to heaven, he would have had the biggest mansion, maybe next to Billy Graham, would be Ravi's. And yet, based on this definition, it looks like... And I don't know if I'd say he's a false teacher,
well, not a teacher
but he was definitely
lifestyle.
Not yeah. practicing what he preached.
Yeah.
And so, if you don't know about all that, I wrote a post about it on my website, and you can read that there. But you know, it's a lesson, though. What's the lesson we can take from that?
Well, I think people put people like him on a pedestal, and they structure their life or rule their life based on a man versus the word.
Well, and there are some good godly men that teach, but when you start looking into, when you start reading the allegations and the history of things, you see that there were warning signs.
Yeah, and they were open up.
And because of who he was, what did people do?
They didn't speak up.
Overlooked it. They overlooked it, brushed it aside.
Which makes us no better than Hollywood, in my opinion.
Yeah. And I can tell you that there were people within the organization that were sounding the alarm, but they were silenced very quickly. But that's what happens, is that when, you know, some light was trying to be shed, it was like, no, we couldn't, it couldn't possibly be, or it's overlooked because of who he is. And that's what we have to be so careful about.
And don't you think that that's where we're talking about with the scripture, with the least of these, a humble? I mean, there's, you know, I think it's extremely important, especially when they get to that magnitude, because it changes everything. Mm-hmm. And so I just think it just more enhances that whole thing with the least of these, the humble.
Well, and you know, a lot of people, and I mean, I've had a lot of people come at me about this and say, but look at all the good he did. Mm-hmm. Well, when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I think we would probably say he knew just about all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So what we do is nothing if it is not of God, if it does not bring him glory. So it was just, it's a lesson to me, and I think it's a lesson to all of us. I don't think I had him on a pedestal or, you know, as far as worshiping or anything, but I certainly admired him. I sat under his teaching. I took one of their courses online and, like, sat directly under his teaching. He wasn't the only teacher, but he was one of them. And so that has impacted me really a lot. I've struggled through it when I first learned about it. So anyway, I just think we have to be careful about who we decide is the least and the greatest, and who God says is the least and the greatest. Again, brings us to verse 20 in chapter 5, where he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it tells us that they had some type of righteousness. And we're going to look at that too, and what that was. So what else did you learn about the kingdom of heaven when you marked that?
that those who have the righteousness of Christ will be there.
Okay.
Chapter 6, verse 7, seek first God's kingdom.
Yeah, that we should seek it first, seek the kingdom of God first. And what is that contrasted with not seeking?
Man-made things or things of the earth?
Well, and some of the things, though, are things we need. I mean, it is things of the earth, but at the same time, it's contrasted, like, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? all these things shall be added to you. What are all these things? When you look at the context, what are all these things?
All the things you need.
Food, clothing. Is it food, drink, and clothing? Our basic needs. Mm-hmm. But what do we spend the majority of our lives doing? Seeking those things. Y'all know I'm getting rid of stuff too. Nothing is sacred. Nothing sacred.
Keep him.
He's not a thing.
He's not milk glass.
Yeah. So, who do we find out will enter the kingdom of heaven?
He who not only hears but does the will of God.
Yes. Okay, we looked at two passages in our lesson. One was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and one was Romans 14, 10. And let's look at those. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, 10 first. Are y'all jealous of my Starbucks?
No.
I rarely get it, and it's decaf, because I would literally not close my eyes at all tonight if I drank a regular right now. So, that was just a little treat to me. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay, now let's flip over to Romans 14, verse 10. That says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. What are these verses about, these passages about?
We're going to all stand before Christ.
Okay.
Saved or not.
And what is that called here?
Judgment seat of Christ.
Okay. Second Corinthians, is it first or second Corinthians? Second Corinthians calls it the judgment seat of Christ. What does it call it in Romans?
Judgment seat of God.
Okay, the judgment seat of God. Who is this for? Based on looking at those two passages, who is it for?
Everyone. Christians.
Believers.
Everyone or every Christian?
Every Christian.
Christians. Believers. Yeah. True believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? That's who will stand before this judgment seat of Christ, judgment seat of God, same thing. These are considered to be the same things. What is it for?
For what you've done with your life as a Christian.
Okay.
Or not done.
I don't have the where this came from, but my what do I call you, Ian? My research assistant. It's like, which thing? My research assistant printed some stuff out for me. But it says, rather than being viewed as a judicial bench, the judgment seat of Christ should be viewed as the reward seat. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, and I thought this was interesting. It says, such was customary in the Grecian games in Athens, in which those presiding over the games sat atop this judgment seat, not in a judicial fashion, but rather to evaluate an athlete's performance and assess a proper reward. It made me think about the Olympics, and now, which they don't do it like this now, but you know how they used to, like, hold up the number, you know, and the diver or whatever does their thing, and then people hold up their number. And so that's kind of what I had in my mind as I was reading that. So what is this for? Like, what is the reward for? Like, do you get bad things here, or is it just rewards?
You get rewards, but you miss out on...
Okay, so you might have lost rewards, but this is where you're going to get rewards. The reward, it says here, the reward given is implicitly reliant on one's actions in life, whether good or bad. Okay, so as Christians, we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of God. How does that make you feel? I mean, really, think about it. How does it make you feel to know that you're going to be standing before the judgment seat of God?
I think you have to take it's an hour daily evaluation of what you spend your time on, mm-hmm. what you spend your money on, where you, I mean, the whole deal, because, I mean, this is serious, you know, and I don't think we take it serious enough, myself included, me at the top of the list, you know. I think that I almost need to have that printed on the mirror when I'm getting ready in the morning. Remember, and just not just our time and our money, but our attitude, what comes out of our mouths.
Well, you know, sometimes, and I mean, I used to think I had this attitude too, that, oh, I don't care about, you know, rewards. Just, you know, what is the saying about just give me a little shack in the corner of heaven, mm-hmm. or whatever. But this indicates that we're going to care, that, and, or that we should care. And
you don't want to be a low life in heaven, do you?
Well, you know what's interesting?
I don't think they'll be a low life.
If you look at Acts 12:21, it says in Acts 12:21, on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. That word rostrum, that's the same word. Some of you might have a side note that says judgment seat. So this is that idea of what it is. And so the Greek word, you might have heard of the Bema seat. Mm-hmm. That's the Greek word for this judgment seat. The Latin word is rostrum, but it's the same thing. They're the same word. So that's this idea of this judgment seat. And so every Christian is going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And so then let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Sometimes I put extra, that's in your book. Sometimes I bring extra scriptures, and so I forget sometimes which ones are in our book and which ones are not. But this one is actually in your book on page 8, if you have your book. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, would someone read verses 10 through 15? Loudly so it can be picked up on the mic.
10 through 15.
According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. Because it is to be revealed of fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which has built has If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire.
So what is this passage about? All right, who's the foundation?
Jesus
Christ. And so the context of this passage is primarily to teachers, but it's still to Christians, okay? Mm-hmm. But what are some acts? I mean, what is this passage about?
The temporary things and the permanent things.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So it, Jesus is the foundation, but this, there's this idea of building, okay? That we're building something as Christians, as we're living our lives and we're ministering for God. We are building something and we're using materials to build on this foundation of Jesus Christ. And there's two categories of materials. And what is the first category?
Those that gold, silver, precious stones.
Okay, gold, silver, precious stones. And then you have what?
Wood, hay, and straw.
Wood, hay, and straw. I think King James says stubble. So you have those. Now, what happens when you put fire to those?
Burn up. So go.
Well, what gold is refined.
Okay, the gold, silver, precious stones remain,
right.
But the wood, hay, and straw is burned up. And so it gives this picture of the things that we do, the materials that we're building with are going to be tested by fire, and some are going to remain and some are not. What is not going to remain?
That which doesn't glorify God.
Okay.
And things that we've done in the flesh.
Okay, things we've done by our own...
Mm-hmm. Creation.
Yes, our own creation, our own just, you know, efforts. And, you know, and that's sometimes that's some good stuff. Mm-hmm. You know, we can do some good stuff that's worthy. We can and do a really good job of it. But it might not be something that God called us to do or asked us to do or wanted us to do.
Or is it something that we just want to do, or is it something that is going to be eternal?
Right.
Eternal gain.
So if we think about it in real terms, like these are pictures, of course, of types of things that we could do that will last or not last. What are some things that might represent one or other of those things?
Well, I just think of one of the things that you see a lot lately is that people call Sunday their family day, you know, and so they consider that, and it is a good thing for them to spend time with their family, but they'll have their family day at the beach instead of having their family day at church, you know. Mm-hmm. They can have their family day at church, and that'll be something eternal for His kingdom. But it's hard to say that their family day at the beach is going to bring that same kind of eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, either with themselves or with their children, you know, what they think is important. So I think that there's a difference right there. It's a good thing to have quality time with your family.
Right.
I'm sure you should. But on Sunday, I'm thinking eternally, you might want to spend time with your family at church.
Okay.
I kind of looked at the gold, silver, and costly stones as faith, mercy, grace, love, sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
That when we do it out of that heart attitude, and that the other things, mm-hmm. doing things out of worry and judging others.
Or pride.
Mm-hmm. So that was what...
Yeah, that's good. That's a good way to look at it. Anybody else have anything they'd like to share that... Like, just trying to put it in real terms, you know, that, you know, we think about these precious stones and then these wood, hay, and straw, and so, but what does that really mean?
I think some people, like, they make it a big thing to give to charities, and what they're doing is tooting their horn, mm-hmm. and they're doing it for the wrong reasons.
Mm-hmm. They're
like Oprah, you know, giving away cars and stuff, mm-hmm. like that. She's not doing it.
Just not. So it all comes down to,
because you do those things
heart.
In secret,
right.
So that only the Father knows, and you don't.
Okay, so that's good. That's a good example, because like giving to someone in need, you would think is a good thing, but if you've done it to get glory for yourself, mm-hmm. then that would be something that is not going to last.
Right.
That's a good example.
I think you have to self-examine yourself about stuff like that, mm-hmm. on a regular basis.
Yeah, and I think what Cindy said too, you know, spending time with your family, mm-hmm. that's a good thing. But not worshiping in the house of the Lord and teaching them His word, like, are they really teaching them His word at the beach or wherever their family day is? Probably not. You know, and so... but that's a good thing to spend time with your family, but it's a better thing to be in the house of God and worshiping Him corporately and teaching your children.
And the thing is, spinning our wheels, we need to be spinning our wheels for eternal things, not things that are here on earth. And temporal, that's just a temporal thing.
Okay, one of the things I wanted to talk about was that the diagram, and that's why I put that up here. The diagram that was in our book that talked about the four aspects of the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. And so with the numbers of talking about each thing, and then you have the numbers on the diagram. And so, because it, you know, we did look at that phrase, the kingdom of heaven, when we were studying Matthew, and it does have different aspects. And so one of those aspects of the kingdom of heaven is God's literal abiding place in the third heaven. And so that's number one. And so when you look at the diagram and you see number one on the diagram, it's just showing a picture of God abiding in heaven. And then number two, you have God's universal dominion over the heavens. And so you see on number two, you see like good angels and bad angels depicted there. And so kind of those heavenly places where this the struggle is going on between God's angels and Satan's angels. And so then you have in verse three, number three, the invisible spiritual rulership of Jesus in the lives of those who have been born again. And so you find number three on the diagram and see the cross, and so what they're calling the church age onwards. And then number four, Jesus' reign over the whole earth. And that is talking about what we commonly call the millennial reign of Christ. Some people see that differently. I believe it will be a literal reign, 1,000-year reign on the earth. Not everyone believes that. That's a non-essential, but I thought this was interesting, though, because when you look at number one, God's literal abiding place in the third heaven, it's where redeemed people go at their death. Then the second one, God's universal and eternal dominion over the heavens, that's where the angelic hosts, good and evil, are over the earth. And then number three, the invisible spiritual rulership of Jesus within the lives of those who are born again. It began with his first coming, and it continues until his second coming. And then Jesus' reign over the whole earth. This kingdom will last for a literal millennium, which will begin at Christ's second coming to earth and continue for 1,000 years on the earth as we know it now, and then take us into eternity. So I thought that was helpful. That was a helpful diagram to look at. And I wanted to put it up there in case some of you didn't have your book already and you could see that. So does anybody have any comments on this this diagram or anything about the different aspects of the kingdom of heaven? Okay, if not, let's look at Revelation 4 and 5. In your book, that was on page, starting on page 13 in your book, and you were to mark God's throne, and the Holy Spirit. And so we want to look at what did we learn about heaven, which is God's dwelling place, like we see on our diagram, number one. What did you find out about God's dwelling place? Where is it?
It's in the third heaven.
Okay, it's in heaven.
It's where the throne is.
Okay, it's where seated. The throne is. And who is sitting on the throne?
God.
And how is it described?
Like jasper stone and sardius in appearance.
Okay.
With a rainbow around the throne. It was like an emerald in appearance.
And, you know, I'm picturing John seeing these things that are so otherworldly, but he's trying to use earthly language to describe it. And so that's one reason I wanted to show the screen, because I have some pictures I want to show you. If you studied Ezekiel with me, which was a long time ago, but in fact, I almost called up Sherry's husband, Billy, to draw me some pictures, but I thought that'd be a little bit much to ask.
I tried to get him to do it. He said that everybody in class would know better.
Well, he drew awesome ones for Ezekiel, but I do have some I want to show you, but I want us to talk about it first, but... like I said, I just wanted, it's helpful to me how people read this, especially an artist, and interprets that. Because, you know, John is seeing something that no one has ever seen before. It's nothing like anything that he has ever seen or will see until he goes there, you know, went there again when he died. But he's trying to just, you know, we're limited by our language, and he's trying to use that, the words he knows, to describe it. And so you say it's a rainbow like an emerald. That doesn't even make any sense. A rainbow is more than, an emerald is green, and a rainbow is more than just that. And so
maybe it was just a bow of green.
Okay. True, that could be true. And so what is around the throne? Just describe the scene to me.
24 thrones surrounding it with 24 elders on them dressed in white.
Okay, so there's 24 thrones around God's throne, and on those thrones are 24 elders. And what do they have?
Gold crowns and white.
They have crowns. Okay, what is coming out from the throne?
Lightning.
Thunder and lightning sounds.
Okay, thunder and lightning proceed from the throne. Now, what else is before the throne?
Seven lamps.
Seven lamps, and what does it tell us these are?
The seven spirits of God.
I know.
The seven spirits of God. Okay. It's hard to understand, isn't it? Okay, so what's before the throne?
A sea of glass.
And then we have these creatures.
Yeah. They're cherubim, aren't they?
And their creatures are full of eyes, but he describes them as something that he sort of recognizes as what?
A
lion.
A calf.
Calf.
A calf.
A man.
And
an eagle. Okay. All right. If you say so. So, how is Jesus described here? And I'm just going to go ahead and say it's Jesus because... I think it explains that to us. Or I'll just ask you, why am I saying this is Jesus?
Because he was the lamb.
Okay. It describes him as a lamb.
Who was slain.
Okay. What verse? I'm trying to find that verse.
5:6.
Okay, now we're into chapter 5. Okay, so it says, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures, the lion, calf, man, and eagle, between the throne... and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain. And he has what?
Seven horns and seven eyes.
Seven horns and seven eyes. And these are what?
The seven spirits of God.
The seven spirits of God again. Okay, sent out into all the earth. And what does he do? Now, when you get to verse 7, this is where it's helpful to mark your text, because those he's can get confusing. It says, and he came, that's who?
Jesus.
This is verse 7 of chapter 5 of Revelation. And took what?
The scroll.
Okay, there's a scroll or a book, it says, with seven seals. And, you know, another way we know this is Jesus, look at verse 5, how is he described?
The
lion from what?
The tribe of Judah
and what?
The root of David.
Matthew has gone through that from Abraham to Jesus to show us how he is the son of David. And so there's this book in his hand, and it says, the book is in whose hand?
God's
hand, because it's him who sat on the throne. That's God. Who came and took the book out of God's hand?
Jesus.
Okay, what happened when he took the book?
The creatures and the elders fell down.
Okay, those four weird creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, and they each one had what?
A heart
and golden bowls full of incense. And what are those?
The prayers of the saints.
And then what did they do?
They sang a new song.
What was the song they were singing?
Worthy.
Okay, worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou, Jesus, has made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And so he was the only one that was worthy to open this book. So, did anyone try to draw them? Like your book asked you to? I knew that y'all were going to be party poopers. I had a feeling. Did you try to draw?
No. I went to the Bible Project and looked at the Revelation.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And they drew a beautiful picture.
I have to go. I forgot about that. I'll have to go look at that and I'll link that. I'll try to remember to link that. I'm going to write myself a note right now.
That's really a good resource.
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So, and you thought, well, they've done it. Why should I try?
There you go.
They did an excellent job.
Okay. So, before we go to, and I want to show you the artist renderings that I have, not my own, but let's look at Revelation 21 and see what we learn there about the New Jerusalem. And this is Revelation 21. And I'm not going to read it all because it's all of Revelation 21 and it goes all the way through verse 5. But let's just look at it without reading it. Let's look at it verse by verse and see what it says. And John starts by saying, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For what had happened to the first heaven and the first earth? They passed away and there's no longer any sea. Y'all, that makes me sad because I love the beach.
It's going to be fresh water.
I want to go pick up shark's teeth. Okay. So, what did he see in verse 2?
The Holy City.
And what's it called?
New Jerusalem.
The New Jerusalem. And where's it coming?
Coming out of heaven from God.
All right, coming down out of heaven from God. And what is it like?
A bride adorned for her husband.
Okay. And so, in verse 3, he hears a voice that says, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And here's that verse that we all love so much. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Let's go. The first things have passed away. And so it talks about him who sits on the throne. What does he say?
He's making everything new.
I'm making all things new. And he says, right, for these words are faithful and true. You can count on this. And so then what does he say to John?
It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.
And he says, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water, a spring of the water of life without cost. He who what?
Overcomes
will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But then it tells us what happens to the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. Their part will be in what?
The lake that burns with fire and brimstone.
Okay, the lake of fire that burns. Or the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And so then we see one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues spoke. And what does he say to John?
Come with me and I will show you the bride.
I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And who is that?
The church.
The church. And so it said, John says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and he showed me what?
The holy city.
The holy city, Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, just like it said in verse 2. And what does it say that this new Jerusalem has?
The glory of God.
Okay, and then how is it described?
Like jewels.
Okay, brilliant, like a very costly stone. And what else? What else does it have?
Crystal clear.
Okay. A great and high wall with what?
12 gates and 12 angels.
12 gates and 12 angels and angels, and their names were written on them, which are the names of what?
The 12 tribes of the sons of Israel.
The 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. You know, a lot of people, I know some people that say that God, you know, that Israel broke the covenant with God, so that's over and done with. He's done with Israel. But how can you read that and say that when their names are, you know, are written on the 12 gates? And so there were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the west, 3 on the north, 3 on the south. And it had what? The city has what in verse 14?
12 foundations.
12 foundation stones. And what is written on those 12 foundation stones?
The apostles.
the names of the apostles of who?
The Lamb.
Of the Lamb of Jesus. And so the one that was speaking to John had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And it tells us some more about this new Jerusalem in verses 16 and following. And what else do you learn about this new Jerusalem?
It's big.
Okay. What's it shaped like?
A square.
Okay.
15
really, it's a cube. It's a cube. Okay. Because it talks about its length and width. Its length is as great as its width. And it says it's how big?
About from here to Texas.
That's true. About 1,500 miles. So that it says its length, its width, and its height are equal. So that shows us it's a cube, that it's 1,500 miles cubed. And what else do you learn about this new Jerusalem?
There's no temple in there.
Okay. We also see that before we get there, the foundation stones are described. Well, it says also the material of the wall was jasper. The city was what?
Pure gold.
Pure gold, like clear glass. Which is hard to comprehend too. Again, I see John just trying to describe it as best he can. And then what's on the foundation stones? Or what are the foundation stones?
Every kind of precious
stones. Yes, all kinds of precious stones. And then it goes and lists all those. And some of those, we know what those are in modern terms. And I think some of those are probably something we might not quite know. It might not be the same thing we call things today. What were the 12 gates?
Pearls.
12 pearls. And each gate was what?
One single
pearl. A single pearl. I'd like to see the oyster that produced that. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, back to, I think, what Ann said, there's not, what is not there?
Temple.
How many of y'all have been to Jerusalem?
Not yet.
It's just amazing. You need to go. Mm-hmm. And just the Wailing Wall, I've said before, is that's the nearest that the Jews can get to the where the Holy of Holies was built. It's not there. Of course, there's a Muslim mosque on the site of where the temple should be. And the Wailing Wall is as close as they can get to where they believe the Holy of Holies was. And so they wail at it. They pray at it. They stick papers in all the little cracks. And it's, to me, one of the saddest places on earth because they're rocking and wailing and reading the word, and they're blind. They are completely blind, and they don't know the Lord. And that's what's so sad about it. So there, but there is no temple here. Why?
God's there.
It doesn't need it.
No night, no day.
Yeah, God and the Lamb are its temple. And so we don't need a temple. And what else does it say we don't need?
The sun or the moon to shine on it.
Why?
Because the glory of God is illuminated.
The glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations, it says, will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So it goes on in chapter 22. John says, then he, this angelic being, showed me a river of the water of life. And how does he describe that river?
Here is crystal.
And where was it coming from?
From the throne of God, Lamb. Of the Lamb.
And it says it's in the middle of its street. And what's on either side?
Tree of life.
Okay. It says on either side of the river was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. It made me think about those catalogs where you used to get that show one tree with all these fruits. And I had somebody that's like a master gardener tell me, you know, you realize they always show you like a drawing of that tree. They never show you an actual photograph of that tree because it doesn't exist. But anyway, so bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for what?
The healing of
the nations. It says, what else do we find out about this new Jerusalem? There will no longer be what?
A curse.
No curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will what?
See his face,
And what else?
And his name will be on their foreheads.
His name will be on their foreheads. In verse 5 it says, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. In verse 6, he reiterates, says, these words are faithful and true. Remember, he started off by saying that. You can believe this. It sounds unbelievable, but these words are faithful and true. And so just this incredible picture of heaven found in Scripture, and also of the New Jerusalem. And so, as you read the Sermon on the Mount in your lesson, what made the most significant impression on you? Or what's something that you learned in this lesson that made the most impact on you?
The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Amen.
Mine was more in the version of a prayer. Lord, mm-hmm. help me be the salt and the light, and help me to be and obey you and mm-hmm. do what I need to do.
I think it makes me want to really examine those materials I'm building with too. And what I'm doing, is it really what God is calling me to do, or is it something I'm calling me to do? So anything else anybody wants to share?
I think it's just important for us to realize that, like I'm saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means, it's so easy to get sucked up into the thoughts of this world.
The here and now.
Yeah, and it's hard to put yourself in a mode of 24/7, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and what we say and do, what we spend our time on, what we spend our money on, everything mm-hmm. is that for eternal good. Mm-hmm. You know, are we going to be, I think, am I going to be ashamed when I'm at that judgment seat? You know, because everything around me, everything that in my life says it's all about me. You know, it's all about I can spend my time however I want to. I can do what I want to. I can, spend my money how I want to. And it does make you want to stop and think, I guess I'm really thinking about this right now because Carrie and I have been on this purge mode in our homes. And it amazes me.
We've been purging the clutter.
Yes. Well, it amazes me the time that we spend keeping up our palaces that we have here on earth.
Yeah. We have lots of inventory to manage. And we're having inventory clearance.
But I mean, really, seriously.
Yeah, it ties you down. And y'all know this. Every person in here knows our stuff ties us down. Mm-hmm. It weighs us down. And you know when you get rid of it, how good that makes you feel.
And we base our time and our actions on it. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's one thing to say the right thing. It's another thing to do the right thing.
Well, I'm sure Eric and Wanda could probably teach us some, because I'm sure y'all had a big purge before y'all moved out of
this. We sold everything we had, and then we moved into Central America and South America.
We could have 5 garage sales and not even sell everything we have, couldn't we?
That's about the truth.
It's embarrassing.
Then we gave the rest away.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's freeing, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, very freeing. Yeah.
Have you ever, thought, I wish I hadn't done that?
Women see things differently.
Yeah, there were mementos that mm-hmm. I had from trip, from my kids or things like that. Mm-hmm. But on occasion, I think, well, it would have been nice to have that. But it would have just sat on the table somewhere.
Mm-hmm. One thing I've started doing is I take pictures of stuff. Because I almost like having a picture of it mm-hmm. is as good as it being there. And I have a box, those tubs that are like that big, and I have every year for my child's school, just some stuff, not everything, but just some stuff I say, They don't care. They don't want it.
They don't want that stuff.
When we purged everything, we asked the kids, what do you want?
Nothing.
Nothing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they didn't even want a lot of the pictures for right out loud. Mm-hmm. That's
and
crazy.
Yeah.
They're
starting to ask.
No.
Come get your
stuff. They regret your purge, yeah. But you didn't.
Before we left, I scanned all of my pictures. And
oh, that was good.
That was smart.
Okay, so anybody else said, before I share these pictures with you, anybody have anything? And I'm going to share the website I got them from because I'm not going to put them in the newsletter because they are copyrighted. And, I mean, I had to buy these to show them to you and to be able to use them in teaching. And so, you know, if you're watching on the video, you might be able to see them. I don't know how well the screen will show up on the video. But I'm going to tell you the website so you can go to the website and look at them. But I wanted to show y'all these. Okay, all right, I put up here. This is the website. The artist is Pat Marvinko Smith. And the website is revelationillustrated.com. And she has more than just Revelation. Like I said, she's got Ezekiel and, you know, some other things too. But she's just an incredible artist that, and to me, just that envisions things that I certainly can't. So that's Pat Marvinko Smith, and it's Revelation Illustrated. I'll link to Revelation Illustrated in the newsletter too. Making myself a note so I won't forget. Mm-hmm. Okay, so the first one, I believe, is the throne. The Emerald Throne.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can see she does have it green, like an emerald. And then you see the 24 elders and then those creatures, the lion, the calf, the man, and the eagle. The seven lamps that are the seven spirits of God, you know, then the picture of thunder and lightning coming out. So it really just brings it to life, doesn't it? Okay, this one is the elders casting their crowns before the throne. Just the emotion on their faces, it just, I don't know, just about brings me to tears to look at that. Okay, this one is now the lamb as if slain. And you can see he's the only one worthy to open the scroll. And then you see the lamb with the seven eyes and seven horns. And it refers to him too as the lion of the tribe of Judah. So it's showing that. And he's the Alpha and Omega.
That's beautiful.
Okay, this one is the New Jerusalem. You can see there the cube, and then you can sort of see the gates that are the pearls, and then the stones, the foundation that are stones. I've got another one that shows the foundations. So there's the foundations, and showing the big gate, the big pearl. And then you see this one has Judah. Remember the gates have the names of the 12 tribes on them. This one she's showing is Judah. And it's showing the way, remember, do you remember what was written on the foundation stones? The names of the apostles? Mm-hmm. And so it looks like she has them written, like the bottom one, it says it's Peter, then James, Thomas, and it looks like she has them written in different languages. Mm-hmm. Okay, and this is through the gate of the eternal city with the river and the tree of life on either side, it said, and the gold like transparent glass. So that's when you walk through the gate. I think is incredible. She does an amazing job.
And that is why I could not draw like
that. No, but your husband could have.
I did beg him for a good 30 minutes.
He's an amazing artist. Her husband's an amazing artist. And so he has shared his artwork with us before. All right, so does anybody have any questions before we close in prayer? Okay. Bruce, you made it in time to close us in prayer.
Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for knowing you. It's just such a joy, Lord, to know that you have everything in control, yes. Lord, that you're on the throne, regardless as to what's going on in this world around us. Lord, we love knowing through your word already how the story ends, Lord, what's going to happen. And although from where we're at, we can't imagine what's going to play out, Lord, we do know that that you love us. You have our best in mind and that's heart, right. Lord. You're going to take care of us, Lord. So, Father, I thank you for your word that we have to know you by, your presence that we can feel, Lord, the security, the love. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that come along with knowing you as children and heirs. Joint heirs with your son.
Amen.
Lord, we pray that you just bless, Father, the knowledge that we can receive, Lord, as we get into your word, Lord, and as we leave here. Father, just help us to meditate on it, Lord, to be light in this dark world. Lord, we thank you, we love you, we praise you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.